Open up to start with in Luke chapter 14. I know many times after I rededicated my life to the Lord, you know, Kathy and I got married, we were in church, and the church we attended, well, any church we attended, but they from time to time would have guest speakers come in. Some of them were fairly well known. In fact, we actually had, one time we had Benny Hinn, and this was before he became as well known as what he is right now. Otherwise, we could have never had him because the place just wasn't big enough. And we've had there were other ministers that came in and so forth. And I can remember being in those services and looking at those preachers and wondering, you know, how did you get to where you are? How, you know, I know that you were born like everybody else. And I know that, you know, you grew up, you went to school. In other words, you were just a typical kid. But somewhere along the line, you went from being regular to being who you are. You know what I mean? And I used to wonder, how did you get to where you are? How did you get to the place to where, you know, people come to hear you? And maybe, and some of these ministers, maybe they were pastoring churches, but had been invited to come and minister in our church. You know, so how did you get to the place of pastoring the church? Because when it comes to ministry, honestly, for the most part, all we do is we see where people are, but we don't know where they were. We don't know how they got to where they are, and that can be a really frustrating thing. And I can, well, frustrating from the standpoint of, you know, if you believe you're called to ministry, you see them and you think, how'd you get there? And I can remember talking to different preachers and so forth, and not a whole lot of them, because quite honestly, I was kind of intimidated. You know what I mean? They're the preachers, you know, and they're going to hang around with the pastor and the pastoral staff and all that. But, you know, I just don't know that I quite fit into that crowd. And I know that feeling. And I know that there were many times in my life where I just wanted to sit down with these guys and just ask them, how did you get to where you are? And I know you're going to give me a bunch of spiritual stuff, but that's okay. Just, how did you get to where you are? I want to know. And it's an interesting thing because all too often, we sometimes look at ministers and we put them up on a platform where they don't belong. And I know from it, you know, I've experienced that myself. And it's an uncomfortable feeling. Because we'll have students in the Bible college that they really don't know me that well, but it's almost like they're seeing me as something and somebody that I'm not. And when I've gone out and ministered in other places, the same thing kind of happens at times, where people look at me and they kind of, I mean, I can tell that their perspective is somewhat not what it should be. And they're showing respect and so forth. How can I say this? They look at me in a way that I don't look at me. They look at me in a way that I'm not. At least, you know, I mean, I don't feel that way. And I try not to convey that kind of an image, but when it's just the nature of the beast. When you minister, this just happens. And people, you know, well, how'd you get to where you are? And things have been said to me, and I'm thinking, man, if you knew me better, you might not think that. If you knew me better, you might not say that. If you came by the house during the day, you'd find me in, you know, like shorts, gym shorts, and a T-shirt or something. I mean, I know that I would blow your whole image because you probably think I walk around, you know, half dressed, you know, well, no, half dressed up all the time. I'm always at least half dressed. Praise God. You know what I mean, right? You know what I'm saying here. And, you know, one of the things that I think a lot of ministers either don't do or don't make available is not so much personal testimony, I was a sinner and let me tell you all about it, but what they did in their relationship with God so that God was able to take them from step one to step two, step two to step three, and so on and so forth. Now, I'm not going to include in this all of those who have ridden the ministerial gravy train or have had the ministerial silver spoon shoved in their mouth. Now, here's what I mean by that. This is my opinion, and no one on this planet has to agree with it. But I personally believe there are a lot of people in ministry that wouldn't be there if it weren't for their dads. If it weren't for the fact their dad started the church, they wouldn't be pastoring right now because dad handed it on to them. Now, I'm not saying it's like that every time. Don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of guys that are out there getting invitations to preach and teach that, in my opinion, they'd never have it if it weren't for their dad blazing the trail for them. It is my opinion that a lot of, and I know this happens, that a lot of guys, they'll go to, say, Bible college, okay? And let's not even name names. They'll go to Bible college, and they go straight to Bible college out of high school, and then because of who they know, and because of the connections that they've made, for example, let's say that they attended a church that had a lot of name preachers come in, visiting pastors come in and minister. And maybe their dad was a deacon or had a staff position on the church, not the pastor, but had a staff position on the church. And because of that, he was, this young man was able to make some connections. And he got the hobnob, if you know what I mean. Rub elbows. Well, then he decides to go to Bible college. And when he comes out of Bible college, whether it's 2, 3, or 4 years, he basically has waiting for him a ministry position. So he goes straight into full-time ministry. And he is given opportunities to minister very quickly because of he was a good kid growing up, and he tried to serve the Lord. I mean, in other words, he said all the right things, did all the right things, and he's not trying to shyster anybody. I mean, it's genuine. But yet, because of the connections he made, he was accelerated in his ministry promotion. And there are a lot of people like that. In my opinion, they wouldn't be where they are today if it weren't for the people they know or their relatives. Simply because maybe the spiritual development really isn't there, but the name is. And because of that, they get recognition. There are some people today that because of their name, they could write a book, that book's going to sell big time. But if you look at the quality of their ministry, when I say quality, I'm talking about the spiritual quality, it's not there. And I'm not trying to be mean or critical. I'm just telling you, when you judge, and you want to judge, not nice to be judged, all right? But I'm talking about comparing the Word of God to what is in their ministry, the fruit they're bearing, the spiritual, their doctrinal stand, and so forth. When you compare the Word of God to that, they're off base. And it isn't there, what should be there. But yet, they could sell 250,000 books in 30 days' time if it's announced ahead of time that they're going to, you know, release this book. And we're not going to be talking about those people tonight. In other words, we're going to be focusing on people that have not tried to work their way up the ladder with their connections. And some of these guys, they don't even really try to work their way up with connections. It just starts happening because of who they know or who they're related to. So neither here nor there. We're not going to be describing that because I think you can all figure out how those people get to where they are. And maybe their hearts are right and so forth. But, you know, we're going to leave that as it is. We're going to talk about other things tonight. And I'm going to be using myself somewhat as an example. Not that I have an international ministry, but what I'm going to share with you tonight I can guarantee you this is going to work for anybody if you want to go forward. Now, we've got a whole lot of tapes and so forth, tape series that talk about, you know, how to get promoted by God and different things like that. So what I'm going to share tonight, it's not so much that it's going to be new. We're just looking at it from a different angle. That's all. And so I'm going to share with you a lot, but it's all going to narrow down to three things that I did to go from not preaching to preaching, okay? Believe it at that. Well, no, let me expand. To go from preaching, to go from not preaching to preaching, to opening a Bible college, to pastoring a church, et cetera, and so forth, okay? Now, this is going to work for anybody. It doesn't matter if you're called a pastor, called to be an evangelist. It does not matter what your calling is. This will work. Guaranteed. And, well, anyway, let's just go ahead and look at this. Number one, well, let's just look in Luke 14. Luke 14, we're not going to go into entire passages per se. We're just going to look at some highlight verses, if you will. Luke 14, verse 26, 27, and 33. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Now these passages have been mistaught, grossly mistaught. And very simply, when he's talking about hating, you know he's not talking about hating as in hate. He's talking about loving me more than them. When he talks about verse 27, bearing your cross, the cross that you bear is verse 26, loving Jesus more than other things, other people. And verse 33, forsaking not all that you have, that means taking everything that you have, laying it at the cross, and only picking up what's necessary. That doesn't mean you sell your house. That doesn't mean you sell your car. That doesn't mean you empty your bank account. What it means is you take your car, you take your house, you take your bank account, you take everything, you lay it at the cross, and you leave it there. Meaning, you're committing it to Jesus. It doesn't have you, you have it. Maybe is another way to put that. Now, how does this fit into me? Well, what I did, and you need to understand that what I'm sharing with you did not happen, all of these decisions did not take place in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? We're talking about some things that happened over a short period of time. And they're not complete in me. What I mean is, well, for example, verse 26, loving Jesus more than anything else. I'd like to say that I do, but sometimes I have to wonder because of choices that I make and just different things. I sometimes wonder, you know, do I really love Jesus as much as I should? Do I love Jesus more than my wife? That's a hard thing. Do I love Jesus more than my grandkids? Do I love Jesus more than my kid? Do I? You see what I'm saying? So I deal with this stuff myself. But yet, I can tell you this. I'm way beyond where I used to be concerning relationships, if you want to call it that. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you that as I give you these three points tonight, I'm not trying to imply that I have perfected my life in each of these areas. But these are decisions, choices, commitments, whatever that I made and have been living those. And that's why I've been able to get to where I am today. It's because God has worked it out, not me. I haven't forced this to happen. Number one, I made a decision to live for Jesus and commit my life to Him. I made a decision to live for Jesus and commit my life to Him. This is easier said than done. And what I have encountered is that, now it's been my experience, maybe not yours. Everything, let me just lay a disclaimer right at the beginning. All the stuff that I'm sharing with you tonight, you know, based on my experiences in the body of Christ, not yours. So yours may be different, but it's been my experience that most Christians, they can talk this really well, but when it comes down to it, they honestly aren't living. It's not there. It flat out is not there. It's not. There are Christians who will move from state to state for better jobs and higher pay. but they would not move. They won't drive 30 minutes to go to the church that God tells them to go to. But they will pack up and move across the country for a better job and more money. And yet when it comes to getting up and being at church, the church, you know, for a lot of them don't even pray what church they want to go to. They're more concerned with, you know, and I know that, you know, a job doesn't fit into the family thing, but I mean, it really does. Because self, family, all of that, money, you know, those kind of things. I made a decision that I was going to live for Jesus and that He would be more important to me than my mom or my dad, my brother or my sister, my wife, my son, my grandkids. That He would be more important to me than that. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that I love Jesus more than I love them. What that means is that the priority in my life is the will of God, not the desires of my family. Oh, but Daddy, I want to. Now again, people can take this and turn it into all kinds of things that are wrong. When you are seeking God, when you love God, when you're seeking Him with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and so forth, when you're doing this, what's going to happen is you are going to be able to get your priorities in order, and things are going to get in order. They're not going to be in disorder. You cannot truly follow God and have your life out of order. That is impossible. Absolutely impossible. I don't care if you're like, who was it, the Kettles? Mom, Pa, Kettle? How many kids they have? Like 3,000? It doesn't matter how big your family, it doesn't matter where you live, it does not matter. No matter what your commitments, no matter what your responsibility, no matter what kind of job you have, it does not matter. When you truly love Jesus more than all these, then you are going to be able to get your life in order and your priorities will be straight. How do you know that, Brother Martin? Here's why. It's because you're going to be getting instructions from Him about how to get your life in order and get your priorities right. This is why when Christians come to me and they talk about how much they love Jesus, but they just can't get their act together and their lives are out of order. And so what they're telling me is you really don't love Him as much as you say. You really don't. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. What I'm just telling you is, guys, you know, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of talk but little action. There's a lot of talk but little demonstration about what the talk is. You can tell me how much you love Jesus and tell me how much, but you know what? When you make that kind of a decision, you know what you're going to do? You know, my decision is this. I'm going to love Jesus as much as I possibly can. I'm going to be Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. That is what I'm going to be. I commit to that. Well, do you know what that means? No. But that's what I want to be. Then you know what you're going to do? You're going to work hard at discovering what it means to be Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. Because if you love Him, you're going to find out what it takes to love Him. You see what I mean? You're going to find out what it takes to be Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. The danger you run in a message like this is some people being so emotionally controlled rather than wisdom controlled, they just start doing goofy stuff in their life. They don't get direction. Then they come back and they get mad at the pastor. Well, you said it. No, what I said was you got to love Him. You're trying to do things in your own strength. When you love Him, you're going to let Him empower you to do what needs to be done. It's very simple. And a lot of people just don't do this. And it isn't, nobody is special in the eyes of God. No one. That means what I'm sharing with you tonight, this will happen for you. You're going to get results. There are no exceptions, but nobody can make you do this. You have to make this decision yourself. And I am telling you right now, it is not going to be easy. And you better prepare yourself for it not being easy. It's hard to put Jesus above your blood. It's hard to put Him above your family. Hey, it's hard to put Him above your dog or your cat. Now, I'm serious. There are some Christians, it's like they've got more value placed on their dog or their cat than they do on Jesus. You know what? If that's the case, give it away. That's the nicer way to put it. Remember when Jesus was talking about, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Well, you know, if your dog offends you, give it away. If your cat offends you, pluck it out. Is this making any sense? Can you see how that, well, I know you've experienced this too. I mean, there are Christians, well, the bottom line is, if you're going to make a decision, I mean, if you want God to move you forward, you're going to have to love Jesus more than anything or anybody else. And prepare yourself for what it's going to cost. In verse 27, he talks about the cross that you're going to bear. Okay, let me say it like this. When you do verse 26, love Jesus more than anything or anybody else, there are going to be times you're going to feel like people are crucifying you. There are going to be times when, you know, they're going to make you feel, try to make you feel like a chump, a bum, a no good, a low life, and on and on. Pick your favorite family term. That's what they're going to make you feel like. You are not going to make it in ministry if you do not put Jesus first. Remember what I said earlier. When you truly love Him, your life will not be out of order. Because in that love relationship, He's going to help you to get your priorities in order. Get everything structured exactly the way it should be. Let me show you something in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and just look in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, which we are, praise God, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is not hid in your family. I don't care if your kids are your kids. I don't care, you know, if you did birth them. I don't, you know, even, maybe you didn't adopt them. Maybe you birthed them. But I'll tell you this, if you adopt a child, you're going to love that child as much as your birth kids. We're not going to go on into that. But what I'm getting at is this. He says, set your affection on things above. What does that mean? It means you love Jesus more than blank. That's what this means. It says, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. That means the part of you that would love others more than Jesus, that part of you is supposed to be dead. I mean, relative to what we're talking about tonight here. Set your affection. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, one of the hardest things is to try to put this into words. Because no matter what I say, I'll guarantee you most Christians are going to say something like, well, I'm doing that, or I'm trying that, or I'm, you know, your life's going to bear the fruit of it. Your life is, you know, when I made this decision, a lot of things changed in my life. A lot of things. You know, spare time changed. Wife time changed. We're not talking neglect. I'm just talking about changes took place. Family time changed. The kind of family time changed. Recreation time changed. A lot of things changed in my life. Was it easy? It was a process. But now here's the thing that's interesting about it. It was easy, but it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy because I was letting go of some things, but I was embracing the better. I was embracing the best. And because of that, and because of my focus, because I made a decision on the inside, it's like, I don't know for sure the fullness of what this means, but I know this is what I want to do. I want to be Luke 14, 26, 27, and 33. This is what I want. Now, Jesus, I'm just going to keep committing to you. I'm going to keep living the way that you want me to. I'm going to keep doing these things. And you're going to be accused of putting ministry first. You're going to be accused of putting church first. But you see, that's part of the cross you have to bear. You have to love Him more than anything else. which leads to number two. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Point number two. No matter what, who says or what happens, no matter who says what, no matter what happens, it cannot interfere with my relationship with Jesus. It can't. Absolutely cannot. No matter who it is and no matter what it is. If it's a circumstance or if it's something that involves people, no matter who it is and no matter what it is, it absolutely cannot interfere in my relationship with Jesus. It cannot interfere in me fulfilling my calling. It cannot interfere in my spiritual growth. It cannot interfere in any of these things. It cannot. It can't. It can't. And I would say that this, again, is a major challenge for Christians. Here's why. If you let what they say to you or about you, or if you let what happens interfere, then here's going to be the result. You will become self-centered rather than Christ-centered. And the reason for that is because the emotions surrounding what they said or what happened will divert your attention to you and not to Jesus. Because you are going to be so concerned over what they said and how they talked to you or how they talked about you that you're going to let it begin to hurt and eat at you. You're going to go through the emotions of maybe wanting to get back at them, the emotions of unbridled anger, the emotions maybe of get even, the emotions maybe of unforgiveness, the emotions of, I can't go on. I can't believe they talk to me that long. I can't believe they treat me this way. Now, how am I supposed to serve God, people talking to me like that? You do. Yeah, but it hurts. Oh, come on. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. I know it hurts. As much as you let it. As much as you let it. See, here's the thing. You better get used to the fact that people are going to talk bad about you and to you. Because the more you serve Jesus, the more Satan's going to find somebody who's weak enough to mouth you. And it's going to hurt. You say, well, you're just not compassionate. No, I'm very compassionate. But you see, my compassion is more directed to Christ than it is to people. You say, well, Brother Martin, your priorities are out of order because Jesus loves people. That's right, but if I don't love Jesus first, I can't love people correctly because He will show me how to love people. This is a major problem in the body of Christ. This is a real issue because there are too many people that are allowing what others say to them. I mean, it can be husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, boss, neighbor, people in the church. I mean, how long will this list grow? Whoever it is, they're going to say some things to you. And I'm telling you what's going to happen. If you start reacting, somebody is going to be taking notes of that. And they're just going to either find more people to say things to you and about you, or continue motivating the primary voice in your life to saying these things, and you're going to be looking at you. You're going to be self-centered more than Christ-centered because the emotions are going to focus on how bad you feel, how much you've been hurt, how much you've been mistreated. Even if you don't run around and tell everybody how lousy everything is and how you can't believe they said this, can't believe they said that. Even if you don't do that, even if you're only sharing it like with your best friend or something, you're just talking about it. If you allow those emotions to take control, your focus is going to be on you and how you feel and how you can stop feeling this way and how you want that person to change. And you're going to start trying to, well, not all the time, depending on the situation, you're going to try and start doing something to make that person change. You know why you're trying to make them change? It's not for their well-being, it's for yours. Because you don't really care about their walk with Christ. All you care about is the emotions they're producing in you through their actions and through what they say. Now, I know that sounds kind of maybe a little skewed, but think about it. Why, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a matter of us going to Him and apologizing and asking Him to die. In fact, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where anybody went to Him and said, Jesus, you know, I'm a lousy, stinking sinner. Would you please die for me? There's a cross over here. You mind? I don't see that happen. What I do see is a lot of people in Scripture didn't have a clue what He was doing. He still died. Hangs on the cross. All those people that beat Him, spit on Him, hit Him, talked poorly about Him, criticized Him, called Him a devil, call Him full of devils and all this other. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did Jesus have the opportunity to let the emotions control Him? Absolutely. How do you know that? Because He was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, He didn't get His eyes off God. He kept His eyes on God, even though these things were being said. Now, He knew what was being said about Him. In fact, remember those times? Like in Scripture, it talks about, you know, He perceived in His heart what people were saying. I mean, it's bad enough when you hear it, but when the Holy Spirit tells you to, you better have nerves of steel. If you let what people say to you get to you, I'm not saying you have to like what they say. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it. What I'm saying is, you have to make a decision that no matter what they say, it is not going to interfere with your walk. If you continually respond in anger to what people are saying, you can tell me what you want, man, but they are controlling you. And you are self-centered. Now, I'm not saying egotistical. I'm self-centered instead of Christ-centered. Because the anger is coming out of the emotions and the response that you are now choosing to experience out of what they've done to you. You say, well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand. Well, we'll wait till you pastor and see if you understand. You let somebody sit across from you, look you right in the eye, point their finger at you and say, I have the power to destroy you. Then you come out and preach. These things are going to happen, guys. And I'm not going to go on and give you my sob stories. Have I ever been tempted to let the emotions overwhelm? Oh, yes. Here's what I've learned in this process of number two, and am still learning. And that is, when I feel those emotions start to overwhelm, even if I'm still in the presence of that person, I can start to worship. On the inside, I can be looking at that person. I can even be carrying on a conversation to some extent, because usually those are the people that are doing most of the talking. But on the inside, I can begin worshiping the Lord. I begin worshiping on the inside. My emotions are feeling this, but on the inside I begin to worship. Jesus, I praise You. Or when I'm alone and I start thinking back to things that people have said, I stop it by choice. By choice. I stop and I start worshiping the Lord. And I start, Jesus, I praise You. I'm not going to let this overwhelm me. No, Jesus, I worship you, Father. Like Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I praise you, and I want the best for them. And even if my emotions are saying, you know, you're a liar. You don't mean a word of it. I tell Jesus, no, Jesus, I do mean it. I do mean it. Spiritually, I mean it. My emotions may not be in agreement with me at the moment, but spiritually, I do mean this because that's the life of God in me. And that's what I want to come forth. And I worship you, Jesus, and I refuse to let this control me. I refuse to start, you know, thinking of me. Oh, how could they say this about me? Oh, how can they treat me like this? Oh, and it's the same thing with circumstances. You know, something bad happens, something happens at the house, hot water heater on your air conditioner, the car, whatever it is. You know, it's the same kind of a thing. Well, I can't believe all this stuff's happening to me. I just can't believe all this stuff. You're the only one that's ever had a flat tire? You're the only one that, you know, your hot water heater went out while you were taking a shower? You're the only one that faced a $500 repair bill on your car? I mean, what? You're the only person? You're the only person that's had a family member die? My dad died 3 days before Christmas. My mom died Friday, the day before Mother's Day. And you know what? I can let the emotions of those events control me and make my Mother's Day miserable and make my Christmas miserable. Or I can focus on the fact that, you know, I'm not the only one to go through something like that. And in spite of it, human life is for a short time, and human relationships are for a short time here on earth. They are for no other purpose than to accomplish the will of God and to exemplify His love for us. That's what it comes down to. So I cannot let the passing of my family members control me, or any other event control me. Let the emotions overwhelm me, become self-centered as opposed to Christ-centered. Because, you know, when you do that, I don't care how much progress you've made, the moment you let the who or the what begin to control through the emotions, you park your car, your spiritual car, you turn out the key, that's it, you're there. Until you make a decision to get a control over this thing and make the change, it's not going to happen. But when you make that decision, here's what happens. You become more Christ-centered. And the more Christ-centered you become, the more you're able to discern His leadership and know what He wants you to do and know where He's leading you. Let's go on to point number 3. And I could go on these things for a long time, but I won't. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And take a look at two verses here, verses 3 through 4. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You ever seen people get into envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings talking about their personal doctrine? Christians get to fussing about this stuff? Well, anyway, here's number 3. Here's what I did. I made a decision to let my doctrine be corrected. I made a decision to let my doctrine be corrected. All these things that I've shared tonight, 1, 2, and 3, these are easier said than done. Because the moment you make a decision to allow your doctrine to be corrected, God goes to work. He says, "Aha, thank you. This is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong, this is wrong, that's wrong." It's like, I changed my mind, God. The moment that you make a decision to let your doctrine be corrected is the moment God begins correcting. Now, I'll just tell you, this correction is going to be done primarily, almost exclusively by the Holy Spirit. And praying in tongues fits in here with this, absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one who knows doctrine perfectly. I mean, what correct doctrine that I know perfectly, I know it perfectly, okay? Whatever it is, I know. But see, I don't know everything. The Holy Spirit does. So maybe out of all my doctrine, maybe out of all the doctrine that there is, maybe I know like 1% of it perfectly. Maybe. or whatever I know. God knows what I know and what I know correctly and incorrectly and so forth. But the Holy Spirit knows it all. That's why involvement with Him is absolutely critical. Praying in tongues is absolutely critical. But I made a decision to let my doctrine be corrected. To do that, I had to look to God and His Word instead of my past and preachers. I had to look to God and His Word instead of my past and preachers. Was it easy? You know, in a way it really was. I've heard people at times say things like, boy, I tell you what, when I heard that preached and taught, man, I struggled with that. I really struggled with that. Well, and I can understand that sentiment. Really, I can. But it wasn't as difficult for me as what I've heard some people say, and here's why. It's because I made this decision. It's like I went to God and I said, you know, God, there's a lot of things I believe. I was raised in church, and I already know that a lot of things I was taught, they were right. I know that. No matter what denomination, I know that a lot of the things that I was taught were right and would fit into any denomination that was trying to preach and teach truth. You know, you must be born again, okay, for one example. So I know a lot of the things that I was taught were correct. It was like, God, the thing is, there's a lot of other stuff that's probably very suspect. Therefore, here's what I'm doing. I'm taking everything that I believe, everything I've been taught, and God, I'm heaving it out the window, I'm throwing it in your lap, I'm putting it on the shelf, whatever. And I'm asking you to help me, to walk me through what I believe. Help me eliminate from my belief system what is wrong. Help me incorporate what is right. And then teach me what I don't know. I mean, that's just kind of a way to summarize it. And so I began to do that, and that began to happen. And because of that decision, when I would come across things, I mean, I'll just share one with you that, you know, I was raised believing eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I was taught that, and I believed it. But I went back to Scripture, and I'm, you know, like Matthew to Revelation. And I mean, I did that with tongues and stuff. But I go through Scripture, and I'm not pulling verses out, you know, no man shall pluck him out of your hand. You know, well, that was one of the favorite eternal security verses. It's like, well, what's that verse mean, though? It's not just a matter of the words I'm looking at. What does the verse mean? And what does it mean in the whole chapter? I mean, what exactly is being said here? Well, when I started doing that, and my approach was, you know, I don't care if I've been right or wrong. What matters is that I'm correct in God's eyes and that what I have is right from Him. And so because of that decision, it really did make changes easier. I didn't struggle with the concept of eternal security is not right. It's not a correct doctrine. I didn't struggle with the concept of you're not going to be cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. I didn't struggle with the thing of tongues didn't pass away. I didn't struggle with these things. I didn't struggle with the gifts of the Spirit still being there. I mean, anything that God began working on me to change, I didn't struggle with it. I didn't struggle with the concept that every capital S Spirit in the New Testament is not talking about the Holy Ghost. I didn't struggle with that. Instead, I mean, some of the verses, when I began to see that, some of the verses, they just jumped out to me so clearly. It's like, there's no way this is the Holy Spirit. It's got to be talking about the born-again spirit of man. Other verses were a bit more of a challenge. And I knew that some people believed, well, that one's definitely talking about the Holy Ghost. I mean, some of the other ones may not, but this one might. It's like, well, now, I can appreciate your opinion, but there's a better opinion I'm seeking. And I want to know what God has to say about this verse. Read, meditate, pray, read, meditate, and pray, you know, to get the clarity and the understanding of this thing. But I made that decision to let my doctrine be corrected. And because of that, God was able to start working in me doctrinal correctness. And another thing that I did, I would get tapes. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because it fits in here. And I would sit down with tapes. Just about, you know, different things. I sit down with the tapes. I'd listen to the tape, follow along in my Bible, and either by hand in a notebook or sitting in front of a computer, I would take notes. Sometimes I'd listen to the tape a few times before actually dissecting it and doing it that way and praying in tongues while I'm following along in Scripture and making the notes and so on and so forth. But I did that. And in doing that, God was able to at times, I mean, honestly, I'd have to stop the tape player because God was showing me some things in Scripture that weren't even related to the sermon. But it's like he said, you know, hold on, just, you know, time out here. You can turn that tape on later, but right now is a prime time for me to give you something that's related to another issue, another doctrine, fits into an, I want to show you some other things from some other books, bring some stuff together, and help you understand this. See, a lot of people want to know. I've had people come and ask me at times in the past, you know, throughout the years, well, you get this stuff. Where do you get this stuff that you preach and teach? It's like, I'm telling you how. Tonight, I'm telling you how. This is it. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are not doing this, taking these tapes and listening to them and praying in tongues and following along in Scripture and coming up with your own notes and so forth, you're making one of the biggest mistakes in your life. It's not because I want you filling your ears with my voice, but because I know what this did for me. And I know how God worked through this in my life. And every person I shared this with who's done it, eventually, well, maybe not every person, but some of those people have come back to me and they said, this works. I mean, it really does work. And I can't believe how much it's worth. And they start telling me things that are happening, what God's showing them. And I was listening to the tape series, some of blah, blah, and doing what you said. And like all of a sudden, it's like it became real to me. It's like now I'm seeing it like I'd never seen it before. Now, because of that, you are headed in the direction of being able to clearly explain and teach that to other people. These three things that I'm sharing with you tonight, and especially like this thing I'm talking about right at the moment about the tapes, I'm telling you right now, this works. And if you don't do it, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself in a big way. Put it like this. If you do that with the tapes and praying in tongues, following along in Scripture, the note, if you do that, you know what that is? That is forced meditation. Forced meditation in Scripture. And I'll know, and it's not just me, but I mean, I know when people are doing that. And I've kind of shared this before, how that, you know, people will send me an email, people will write letters, people will, you know, come and ask me a question, people will make a statement. And I know they are not doing this. I know they're not. Because if they had been, they wouldn't be asking these questions. They wouldn't be making these statements. They wouldn't be, you know, talking about God in a way that is like, where are you hearing that? Because I know you didn't hear it here. Where is this coming from? Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, I do that, except I've got a life. You know, when I first started doing this, it wasn't after I went full-time. It was before I went full-time in ministry. When I started listening to the tapes, when I started praying in tongues, when I started taking the notes, I'm doing this before I was full-time. We had a kid at home. Maybe not as many as you. We had a kid. We also had a dog. Dogs stink if you don't give them a bath. If you don't want to do it, take them to a groomer. Kids stink if you don't give them a bath. Teach them how. I had to cut grass. Maybe my yard's not as big as yours, but I had to cut grass. I had to shovel the sidewalk when the snow came down. We didn't have a snow blower. And a lot of words that I had crucified were begging for resurrection. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know, we didn't have angels move in with us and do these things. And I had a wife. She wanted some attention every now and then, more than just a pat on the head once a month. You know, there had to be a little bit more involvement. I guess what I'm trying to say is I had things pulling at me too. The kid was in sports. I mean, I had things pulling at me too. My circumstance is different from yours. I know that. But what I'm saying is, If you make number one, two, and three decision like I'm talking about here tonight, if you do this, if you make that kind of quality decision, you can do these things that I'm talking about. You absolutely can. And that's why, I mean, I have compassion, I have sympathy, but it only goes so far. And you give me all the excuses that you want to, all of them. And I'm just going to say, well, you know, it's your choice. You can do this if you want to. It's totally up to you. Let me tell you something. This may sound so hard. I know some people get up and walk out. This is a big church. We had a bunch of visitors. A bunch of them probably get up and walk out and flatten my tires in the process. Your children are not as important to you as Jesus Christ. Now, you better let that sink in. Your husband and your wife are not as important to you as Jesus Christ. And if they are, dear heart, you are way off track.
You're saying I should ignore my family.
Is that what you heard me say? No, it's not. You didn't hear me say that. Because when Jesus Christ becomes more important to you than anything and anybody, He's going to teach you how to love your wife and your children the way God's perfect order describes. And you will turn into the most loving husband and father you could ever be if you're loving Jesus more than them. This is a tough thing for some people. And what I just said, I bet you know some folks that would get hostile toward me, Christians. How could they say that? What's the Bible say? Seriously, what did we read? What did Jesus say? Love me more than them. Didn't He say that? So you can't get too mad at me for telling you something that's in the Bible. It's just that most Christians really don't think of it that way. They think that they have permission to do, I'm not talking sin, but to do anything else other than these three things I've talked about tonight, and that God's still going to move them forward, and God's still going to promote them, and God's still going to do this, and they're going to end up in full-time ministry and so forth. I'm not telling you you quit your job or anything. You know I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is when you make these decisions, and etch it in stone, and set your face like a flint. We have a lot of biblical cliches, don't we? And run through a troop and leap over the wall. Hallelujah. Now, when you do this, and you truly make the decision, you're going to fight some battles. Guaranteed, you're going to. But you know what? The end result, the ultimate end result, it's not just the peace on earth that you're going to walk in, or the joy unspeakable full of glory you're going to have. The end result is when you stand before God, you're going to be the one that gets the rewards. He's going to say, you paid a hefty price for this, but you served me with all your heart. You sought first my kingdom and my righteousness more than your own. And I want to show you what's waiting here for you because of that. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, yeah, people may abandon you, turn their back on you, may leave you. I know of ministers that, you know, they've ended up, the spouse divorced them because of this. You know what? That's not your worry. I know it sounds hard. Please don't think I'm trying to make this like a cakewalk. I'm not. That's why Jesus called it a cross. The cross you bear is different than the cross I bear. But they're all related. And they're all described as walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ where He's number one. Making Christ number one. But you can do it. And that's the thing. Like Paul said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do this. No matter how hard at times it may seem, you can do this. You really can. You know, if you do, you're going to see your ministry start coming forth. You're going to see your calling start coming forth. You're going to begin experiencing God like never before. It'll work, guys. I promise you this works. And I'm still learning. It's still working in me. I've not reached the end. It's still working in me. Have I always kept these numbers, 1, 2, and 3? Have I always done it perfectly? No. At times I've got off center, but I've got back on track. It's always a battle, but you can always win. You can always win. So I want to encourage you tonight. You can do this. You can fight this fight of faith. You can do this and become everything that God desires for you. And everything that you see in His Word, you can become it. But you have to make this kind of quality decision and follow through with it. thing is, He'll be there to help you every step of the way. He won't let you down. He knows what it took for Him to fulfill what He was called to do, and He's going to be there to help you fulfill what God's called you to do.